All right, I'm not sure you're convinced yet, so let's try this again. This is the preacher you were hoping for. There we go. All right. This is my one chance to be a Jedi. That's awesome. So, love everything about Star Wars. Love it. I have loved it since I was a kid. I remember as a young boy sitting in my living room with my father or just going on rides with him in the truck and just asking him questions about the ways of the Force. And how does this fit together, and how are these families connected, and how does this work? And he would share with me, and you know, Nora is going to be raised in a family that enjoys Star Wars. And so one day I plan to teach her the ways of the Force as my father before me, right? Okay. My wife Ashley is a fan of Star Wars as well. When we were dating, her AOL, yes, I'm dating myself, instant messenger icon was C-3PO. And I remember thinking, that's awesome. And I was in Cypress 407 on MVNU's campus, and I turned to my roommate and I said, she likes Star Wars too, this is awesome. And he's like, honestly, dude, that can go one of two ways. Like, I only saw it going one way. Like, this is just icing on a cake. Like, this is awesome that she is a Star Wars fan as well. Our first date, which was supposed to be at SIFS, ended up being at Speedway. Kind of the same. We're both getting hot. We're getting hot chocolate one way or the other. But we get hot chocolate at Speedway, and we drove around Mount Vernon for a couple hours. Part of that conversation was discussing how difficult Superstar was. Star Wars was on SNES. Anyone else know that game? Okay, good. So just me and Ashley. Awesome. But anyway, Super Star Wars on SNES, crazy hard. But that was part of our first date. I know that if she professes her deep affection for me and says, I love you, that I can look her square in the eyes and say, I know. And she's good with it. Like, she'll be totally fine with me responding that way. In our house, we don't celebrate Cinco de Mayo, but we love May the 4th. And then lastly, we were planning on going to see the Star Wars The Force Awakens when it came out. So Ashley and Mike and Katie and I were trying to figure out a time to go. It turned out that Mike couldn't go the same time that we were. So as soon as we got out of the movie, I wanted to like text him all of the spoilers. And the one I sent him was, dude, I couldn't believe it, but they told us that Jabba the Hutt was Vader's dad. That's crazy, right? And that went over about as well as it did just there. So I love this series that we're in because we get to take something that's in pop culture, something that we do know, something we have probably enjoyed with families or whatever, and we get to find what themes are in there that point us to Christ. Because the greatest story ever told is the one that we find in the scriptures. And so all of these movies that we've done and all these things that we see and enjoy, they're pulling from the greatest story that was ever told. And so when we talk about themes in this particular movie, the theme that really stood out to me, you can see it through a stormtrooper helmet, as it were. FN-2187 was raised as a stormtrooper. That was the only life he knew. He was given a number, but not a name. He was used for the purposes of the First Order. On his first mission, he was witness to death and destruction all around him. He has witnessed the homes being burnt, a comrade that is killed. He's with him in his dying moments. He experiences an entire village being cleansed, as it were, by the orders of Kylo Ren. We see FN-2187 come back to base. He removes his helmet. We can see all across his face the struggle with the horror of the life he is living. The next time we see him in the film, and every time thereafter, we see a man now called Finn who seeks an alternative to the life he has always known. His pursuit isn't perfect. He stumbles. He gets distracted. But he is on a mission away from the path of ruin and destruction. Kylo Ren, which you just saw in the trailer, if you haven't seen him, he's got the one with the mask. He's a classic Star Wars antagonist who wrestles with the dark and light sides of the Force. We see the influence of the dark side in his life, but this pull from the light is ever present and something that he believes must be conquered. For those who are even remotely familiar with Star Wars and the universe of the Star Wars, you are aware of the struggle between dark and light. Seems to be an obvious theme that we find in those movies. There is still good in him. I can feel it, is a famous line delivered by Luke Skywalker about his father, Darth Vader. Sorry if I just spoiled that for you. This movie follows this pattern as we see the theme of pursuing the dark or the light. It reminded me of a book called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Is anybody familiar with that? Okay, and so in that, in the first part, we this man falls into a dream, and in his dream, he sees this man who he calls just man at first, but we come to know him to be Christian. And he sees Christian who's reading from a book, and as he reads from the book, he is aware of the death and destruction, the city of destruction that he lives in, that there is a coming doom upon that city, and he wants to find a way out. And so he is weeping over this discovery that where he's at, destruction is coming. And so he returns home to his family. He shares with his family what's coming, and they think him to be crazy. This idea that everything's going to be destroyed. They think him to be nuts. The next morning he wakes up, and the days after he wakes up and just wanders through his field. He's reading from the book, and he's praying for an answer to this destruction that comes. One day, Evangelist, the name of the man, comes and directs him towards the wicket gate, or this gate at the end of this very broad field. And as the man is told, go to the wicket gate. That's your answer. That's where you need to go in order to be free of this destruction. And he said, do you see the wicket gate at the end of this very broad field? He said, I really don't see it. He said, well, do you see the light? He said, run towards that light. Stay on this path and head towards the wicket gate. And there you will find life. There you'll find your answer. And so the man's family gathers together. And they begin to call back to him as he's heading towards the wicket gate. He throws his hands over his ears and cries out, life, life, eternal life. And is in a headlong sprint to reach the wicket gate. That is his goal. Now, this is allegorical. So like this is not saying abandon your family. But what it's saying is the pursuit of Christ and running headlong towards the wicket gate to find the narrow way, that it supersedes even family calling you back. You should say, no, I'm pursuing Christ. That when people try to call you away from that, say, no, I'm running after life, life, eternal life. We're going to read today from Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, and then on the screen we'll have verses 12 to 16. So if you have a copy of the scriptures or it's on your device or tablet or whatever, we'll be in Philippians chapter 3 most of the morning. Verse 7, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So you see Paul laying before you, he said, I want to know Christ, that I may gain Christ. He is to be treasured over all things. He is who I want. I treasure him more than anything else in this whole world. I'm going to count everything else as rubbish to know, in comparison of knowing Christ. And on that we pick up in our text for this morning. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And right there, right at the start, you see, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. It seems to contradict something that Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 6. He says that he has raised us up, that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so when he says, I haven't already obtained it, it seems like those two are working at odds. But that's not true. Ephesians 2 is absolutely true, that when we come to know Christ, when Christ is Lord and Savior of our lives, we are perfect in Christ, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we are to be with him forever. But what he's saying here is that we are saved, but we are still in pursuit. I haven't obtained this thing yet. I'm still pursuing Christ. I am secure in Christ, but I'm still pursuing Christ. I'm safe. He goes on, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. We have to ask the question, what is he pursuing? to make his own. Well, in some of the verses we read, in verse 8, he's pursuing to gain Christ. In verse 9, he's pursuing righteousness that comes from God. In verse 11, he's pursuing the resurrection. In verse 14, he's pursuing the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All of these things would be true. All of these things are what Paul is pursuing in this life. He goes on, he says, "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." If you have your a piece of paper or whatever in your copy of your scriptures, if you don't mind writing in your book, I would encourage you to underline that word because. That is significant. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What does it mean that he has made you his own? That's a question I want to ask first. In your listening guide, this is your first note. Made me his own, he has. Now listen, this is the YSV. Borrowed it from a friend of mine. I don't have it on my own copy. This is the Yoda standard version, okay? I tried to do the voice last night for my wife, and she said, "No, I don't think that's a good idea." You're not very good at it. So I'm not going to do it, but if you want to do it in your own head, this is the Yoda standard version. Made me his own, he has. So what does that mean that he has made you his own? It's my prayer that for those of you in here that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. I don't believe that you're here by accident. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that the God of the universe, who's sovereign over all things, drawing you to himself, I don't believe that you're here by accident. You might have been tricked to be here. Someone said, "Hey, there's candy and popcorn. Come check it out." Okay? But I don't think you're here by accident. I believe that God has a message for all of you. In the beginning, God created everything, and it was good. And he looked down and saw that everything was fine. And then soon after, sin enters the world, and everything fractures. There's this disconnect between God and man. David would say, King David in the Psalms, he would say that we have been brought forth in iniquity, that we have been sinners from the beginning, that we are born sinful. We stand guilty before God because of this indwelling sin that's within us, and we have no way of fixing it. We have no way of cleansing ourselves or fixing ourselves. And some might say, "Well, but honestly, I'm a good person. I do some good things. And certainly my good is going to outweigh my bad, and so at the end of all things, I'm going to put this on a scale, and my good is going to outweigh my bad." What the scriptures say is that God is holy and perfect, and that any sin is pulling you away from relationship with him, that you cannot fix that. So let's just for a moment say that you do a lot of good things, but if there is even a hint of pleasing man or trying to get glory for yourself, then you have elevated yourself to the position of God, and therefore even your good deeds are tainted with sin. But let's just try the Ten Commandments test. Any of you ever stolen anything? Really, I'm the only one? Okay. And for safety's sake, so now we can go to the next one. Any liars in here? Thanks. Okay. And some would say, "Well, that's kind of rough. You can't call me a liar. I mean, I lie from time to time, but I'm not a liar. I just lie." And so even by looking through just the Ten Commandments, like the preschool version of the law, we're going to find that we stand guilty before God, that we are guilty of these things. And then Jesus would come and take the same law and would apply it to your heart, that even if you haven't committed it outwardly, your heart's still broken. Your heart needs fixed. That inside your heart, you're committing all of these sins and you stand guilty before God. Then someone would say, "Well, okay, yeah, but see, when I was lying or when I was stealing, that wasn't directed towards God." But I would point you to the Psalms. King David said that he sinned against God and God alone. And that was after committing adultery and having the woman's husband murdered. All acts of sin involve elevating something else other than God to his place. When we lie to save face, we're elevating ourselves to God's place. We are shown in the Old Testament that blood must be spilt in order for grace to be extended. We see with Adam and Eve that God is he takes animals and he obviously has to kill them, and their blood has to be spilt because he covers Adam and Eve. He covers their nakedness and shame with their skins. He clothes them. And then he gives us the law, and he shows us in the law that when you fall short of this, here is the sacrificial system. So when you fall short of this, if you would spill the blood of bulls, goats, lambs, other animals, bring those before you, that when you do that, you will be cleansed of those those mistakes, those sins, those iniquities. And so what he is showing us in this is that blood must be spilt in order for forgiveness to be extended. All of these things are pointing us to Jesus Christ, the once and for all sacrifice. God in the flesh, God coming down, taking on humanity, becoming human, living out a perfect life to be a perfect, spotless lamb for you and for I. That when his blood was spilt, God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. And so that allows those who are sinners, those who fall short, to be extended grace. So God is both just and merciful in this situation. So when we ask the question, what does it mean to have been made his own? Well, John Piper says it this way. He says, in other words, our security is not based finally on our grip on Christ, but Christ's grip on us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, it encourages us to be reconciled to God. So if you came in outside of Christ, you don't have to leave that way. Press in. Press in. Ask God to give you eyes to see, to receive this faith. Keep pressing. Keep asking for it. Pester him to give you faith, because God is the one who reconciles us to himself. It says it in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me read verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We'll skip down to verse 21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God initiating and God obtaining us, that God is doing all of the work here. We don't reconcile ourselves because we can't. We don't turn over a new leaf and just suddenly we're reconciled to God. We can't fix ourselves up. This all must come from God. All of the action is God. God rescued you from the depths, and he can do it for anyone in this room who's outside of Christ. For a moment, don't think for a moment that you are beyond the reach of God, that God can absolutely rescue you. Keep pressing in. Keep asking for faith. Romans 8, 31 through 39, when we ask the question, we've been made his own, what does that look like? In verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect or those who are in Christ? If it is God who justifies, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For those of you in this room that he has made his, nothing will separate you from him. It's not based on our grip on him, but his grip on us. And there's nothing that's going to pull us away from his grip. He has you. He has rescued you. He has saved you. And all of this leads us to our pressing on, that because God has made us his own, that he has reconciled us back to himself, that leads us to press on and press into him. And we have to get this right. We have to get this right. Because if we don't, it's going to be a cause and effect pragmatism. And what I mean by that is, if we're wrong in our thinking, we think, if I do X, Y, and Z, then God's going to save me. And that's just not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that God reconciles us, that God brings us back to himself, that God saves us, he extends grace. And when he does, that leads us to X, Y, and Z. You see, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul rolls out the gospel message. He says, if then you have been raised by Christ, set your minds on things above. Seek out the things that are above, not things that are of earth. And he says, this is who you are, that you have been raised by Christ, that you're now clothed in Christ. Therefore, so because this is who you are in Christ, therefore, put to death the sin in your life. Put on this new self and put off the old self. So because you have been reconciled, because you have been saved, because you have been made his own, and because he has you, that leads you to doing these things, to pressing on, and what we see in, later in this text, of forgetting and straining. But let's go back to the text. It says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The next note in your listening guide is, what is behind, forget you should. Again, listen, I'm not Yoda, okay? Can't do it. But what is behind, forget you should. You see in Star Wars The Force Awakens, there's a line by Maz, and she says, the belonging you seek is not behind you, it is ahead. Paul's using this illustration of a runner in a race, and he's saying, forget what's behind you, just keep pressing on. Forget what goes on, what's happened behind you already. And that includes the bad and the good. Forget the filth that you've got going on. It's of no consequence. In this step right here, whatever you've got in your past, no matter how bad it was, no matter how wicked it was, no matter how lost you were, we were all lost at one time. He's saying, forget all of the bad behind you, because in this moment, it's irrelevant. Forget it. We read the last 2 weeks that God has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. East is from the west, right? And so it's as far as that is away from each other, from one horizon to the other. And so in that moment, forget all of that. But then Paul's also saying, forget the good that you've done. Forget those things, because those things aren't what saved you. God himself saved you. Forget even the good. And I love the example of Paul. If you don't know the example of Paul, Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, and Saul of Tarsus murdered Christians, sought out Christians, pulled them from their homes, and murdered them. And he believed that he was doing the work of the Lord. Christ meets him on the road to Damascus, reveals himself to him. Paul realizes that it's Christ that he's been going after and hunting down. And so then Saul becomes Paul. And so what you have here is this man who was wicked, and he's saying, forget all that wickedness behind you. But what you also find later in the text is that Paul was extremely righteous as far as the external goes. Like, he was doing all these things. Verses 4 through 6, you could check all the things that Paul was saying. This is who I was. I had this thing going on. So Paul is both worse than all of us in this room. I'm assuming there's no one's murdered Christians in here or murdered anyone. I'm just assuming. Okay, but so Paul has done it. That's what he was about. But Paul also wrote 75% of the Bible, New Testament. 75% of the New Testament. So Paul is saying, forget the worst and forget your best. And Paul's example is far, he's on both extremes, where you and I fall somewhere in the middle. So if Paul says, forget how bad you were and forget how good you were, then you and I should be doing the same. Forget what is behind and keep pressing on. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The next note in your listening guide, to what lies ahead, strain you will. In Luke 9, Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross daily and follow him. In John 6, you have people who are leaving Christ, and Jesus turns to his disciples and said, are you out too? Are you leaving too? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And in Matthew 8, similar to Luke 9, you have people who are turning back, want to go bury their father or go say goodbye to their loved ones. And Jesus says, those who turn back are not fit for the kingdom. He's saying, keep pressing, keep coming after me, keep pursuing Christ. Strain to what lies ahead. Don't look back because he's got you. There's a few things John Piper shared in an article about counting Christ as superior as we strain. Here's a few things. If you want to take these down in your listening guide. We take steps to know him as well as he can be known, that we constantly try to pursue knowledge of Christ. Not that he will be fully known by the limits of our minds, but that doesn't stop us from pursuing to know him as well as we can. We regret our weak affections for him, that when other things become shiny and better than Christ, we regret that. We regret that when we put something in the place of God and Christ. We hate the wandering tendency of our hearts, and we resolve after seasons of failure to pursue again the superior treasure of Christ. It's in the line in the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We are prone to wander. And so we confess that before Christ. And we say, no, I want you to be my greatest treasure. And we set aside those things that become shiny and that we have pursued. Number four, we pray for God to make our treasures into trinkets in comparison to Christ. That those things that you have, that you see as being ultimate, those things that you have, whether it's a relationship or it's actual material objects, you say, this is it, this is ultimate for me. Pray that God would reveal that those things are but trinkets. Those things will fade. Those things will not last. Those things will be trinkets in comparison to Jesus Christ, that Christ would be ultimate in your life. Because those things do not have, they can't bear the weight of being ultimate. They don't have it, but Christ himself is the only one that does. And number five, we orient our life around our pursuit of Christ. That all the decisions we make, all of the choices that we have before us, we don't send it through this lens of how does this help me pursue Christ in regards to where we live, where we work, the money that we have, the money that we're using. All of these things are circling around how does it help me pursue Christ? And that's the lens that we look through all of these things. Let's keep reading the text. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In your notes, it says, toward the goal, press on, you must. Jesus talks about the narrow and wide gates that few find, this narrow path in Matthew 7. Jesus describes himself as the gate. Jesus describes himself in John 14:6 as the way, truth, and life, and that no one comes to the Father except by Christ. Peter says that we are saved by no other name but that of Jesus Christ in Acts 4:12. I love this text that what Paul is comparing the life of a Christian to athletes, those who work, those who strain, those who strive, those who press on. It's a very clear picture of someone exerting all effort, all energy, straining their muscles in order to keep pressing on. And he's saying the same thing is true of the Christian life. I love the language of Paul. Here he says, press on, strain, labor. Other parts he would say, fight the good fight. He doesn't ever say this thing's gonna be easy. He's saying you've got to strain, you've got to work at this thing, you've got to press on. This is going to take effort. You must keep pressing. Here he's talking about like reaching the goal, that your life is a sprint to the finish line. The word there he's using is scopos, so you're going after this goal. And if you think about a runner running a race who sets off from the blocks and is running headlong to meet and to reach the finish line. Yesterday I went to Kenyon to watch the MVNU and Kenyon runners at a track meet. And I had a chance to come back and watch the 800, which Jake Shearer won, which was just a thrill to see him do that. But I want to describe the race as I saw it. I know nothing about track and field. I know the gun goes off and everyone runs. I have no idea of strategy. I don't get it, okay? I would be terrible. I was in cross country. I was awful. So I don't get this. But here's what I saw. The gun goes off. Jake takes off with the rest of the group. And he's right there with him, kind of in the middle of the pack. A couple guys ahead of him. First lap goes around. Travis Keller and I are watching him run. We're like, man, I hope he can catch him. Hope he can catch him. He's right there. Second lap goes around, still kind of in the same spot, two guys ahead of him. Jake's just a little bit back from them, but holding steady. And then the third lap comes around, and all of a sudden we see Jake starting to make some gains here. Okay, he's getting closer to those two leaders. And Travis and I are saying, like, man, I hope he can get him. I hope he has enough to get him. I hope he can pass them up here. And once he hits that fourth time around, we're watching, and we're like, he's doing it. Like, he's going to do this. He's going to catch these two guys ahead of him. And we see him on the backside of us. He's making those gains. He's coming up alongside him. And as he hits the home stretch where we were at, just in front of the finish line, we can see him come right up alongside and then pass those two guys that were ahead of him in that race. And he won. And just being so proud of him. But I saw all over his face, straining with every bit of energy that he had. He modeled exactly what this text is saying, that when you start off from the starting blocks, you are running as hard as you can to get to the finish line. That when you and I were rescued by Christ, when we were reconciled to Christ, that was our moment. That's the gun going off. And everything after that is sprinting, pressing on and straining and forgetting what's behind us to come to know Christ. I didn't watch Jake after he started off from the starting blocks, like stop about halfway and say, I was pretty good. Did you see how I started? Guys, do you ever, everyone see that? Like, he never once for a moment stopped to look at what was behind him, whether it was good or bad. If he took a misstep, he didn't stop and say, man, I wish I didn't do that one step there. If I had just come here, come there, that would have been different. No. As soon as that gun was off, everything about him was to get to the finish line, to run as hard as he could to the finish line, leaving all things good or bad, behind him, because they are of no consequence to the next step that you're taking. And the same is true of your Christian life. Forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. And the thing is, you and I were meant to do this in community. We were meant to do all of this together with one another, with brothers and sisters. You see in the scriptures over and over again that we are united in Christ, that we are one body with many parts, that we are meant to work and do this thing together, that we are to forget and strain and press on together. After the race, I had this really special moment where Ellis came up to congratulate Jake for a race well run and won. And in that, Jake is basically just dying, is what it looks like to me. Like he's breathing heavily. He's kind of like doubled over still. But I heard him say to Ellis, "I couldn't have done it without you in the corner." How many of you don't have someone in the corner? How many of you are trying to run this race and press and strain and forget, and you're doing it by yourself? How many of you are on your own? And what I would say to this is, There are so many opportunities here at LifePoint to get plugged into a group, to be a part of a group, because this thing is not easy. Paul says it again, strain, press, forget, labor, fight, and you weren't meant to do it by yourself, but a lot of you are trying. I can't encourage you enough to get into a life group, because just as Jake said to Ellis, I couldn't have done it without you in the corner. That your encouragement, the words that you shared with me in that corner, you shouting at me and encouraging me to run as hard as I can, I needed that. And you and I need that. Get plugged into a life group. There you are going to find people who are going to pray for you and encourage you and help you forget and help you strain and help you press, because this thing is not easy. I recently saw a video of a girl named Kayla Montgomery, who's a runner. This is a couple years ago this took place, but she's a runner in North Carolina. If you've seen the E60 video, Kayla was a young girl playing soccer, wasn't really athletic, but enjoyed playing soccer. One day when she was 9, after playing soccer, she started losing feeling in her toes. There was a tingling sensation. Her parents took her to the doctor, and they found that she had MS, or multiple sclerosis. And with that, she's going to lose feeling in her legs. It's the brain sending signals to the spinal cord, but it like short circuits, and there's no cure. So Kayla has to give up soccer, but she still wants to run. So she goes to her coach and says, I just want to run. I want to run as fast as I can. And so Kayla becomes successful, but as she runs, as she's taking steps, her body temperature rises, and she loses feeling in her legs. She can't feel them at all. She knows she's moving, but she can't feel them. And so when it comes time to the end of the race, she runs as hard as she can to get to the finish line. And when she gets to the finish line, she falls into her coach's arms because she can't stop gracefully, because she can't feel her legs. And they rush her off. They get ice packs on her to lower her body temperature so that feeling will come back. And she says something so profound in the video. She says, "I wasn't guaranteed the next couple of years of running. At any time, it could be taken away from me. And I wanted to make the most out of every day." How true for all of us in here. How true for us to think, I'm going to pursue Christ as hard as I can today. I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm going to strain in this moment. And then the next, and the next. We see in the scriptures that Christ set his gaze on the cross so you and I can set our gaze on him. And as we get distracted, he empowers us to come back and to focus our lives on Christ. My daughter, Nora, is 2. I've shared this illustration before, but I felt like it was perfect for this moment. My daughter is Nora. She's 2. When she was walking, we had to figure out how this whole thing was going to work. And so if you've had children, what you know is that babies will pick themselves up and will hang on to something, just kind of do like this rocking deal, right? Okay, and eventually there's 2 hands, and they're walking alongside an object, will eventually become 1 hand, and they're just kind of leaning there against it. But we know eventually 2 hands to 1 hand to no hands, and at that point, their big old head gets in the way. So Nora, we love our daughter. She's beautiful. She has a big head. This is not to be rude about any babies, but babies, I mean, their head just does this whole thing. They're trying to stabilize it and all that stuff. And so Nora, her head's doing this. When she takes 2 hands off, it becomes 1 and 1 hand off. Now, this big head of hers, if it falls forward, what's going to happen? Well, physics is in motion, right? Physics is taking place. And so when her head falls forward, it's either take a step or face plant, right? And so when Nora was doing that, so she leans forward that one step. Now we've got momentum, and now we've got one step and then another. And what happens? Everything goes nuts. I can still picture the first time she walked. We've got video that night because as soon as it happened, we gathered up our phones like, all right, do it again. We're picking her up and trying to get her to walk between Ashley and I. We wanted to see it. We wanted to watch her walk. I have never met a father that when their child took their hand off, their head fell forward, they took a couple steps, the father's like, are you serious? Look at you. Your mother walks, I walk, your brother and sisters walk. Why can't you walk? Like, this is ridiculous. I've never seen a father look at a child and just be disgusted with the walking that's taking place. And the same is true of our Heavenly Father. When you take steps of forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, whatever that step is for you, all heaven breaks loose. Hey, did you see? Did you see what Sarah's doing? Did you see what she's doing? Did you see what Roby's doing? Did you see that? Did you see what he's doing? Did you see what Ashley see? What Mike see? What Katie see? Did you see what they're doing? They're walking. And we know that with children, that walking leads to running, leads to sprinting, leads to running as hard as you can. And so in this moment, and every moment thereafter, forget what's behind and just focus on this moment, straining and pressing on to know Christ and treasure Christ over all things. And by doing so, you're declaring life, life, eternal life. Open your Bible today and declare life, life, eternal life. Talk to him and declare life, life, eternal life. Share the gospel at work and declare life, life, eternal life. Take your friend to life group. Declare life, life, eternal life. When temptation whispers that you're worthless, declare life, life, eternal life. When people scoff at you, declare life, life, eternal life. Open up your dorm room, your apartment, your home for Bible study and prayer and declare life, life, eternal life. Treasure Christ above all and declare life, life, eternal life. Forget what is behind, strain towards what is ahead, and press on till your race is over. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for those who are not yet your own, that you have not yet reconciled. I pray that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear, that they would see that they cannot save themselves. They would see the death and destruction that's around them. And they would see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that in order to spend eternity with you, that they would come to know Christ as Lord. I pray, Father, for those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, that he would become our ultimate treasure. That we would focus on the moment at hand. We would forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead. That we would press on with all energy as a runner running a race. Help us, Father, to do that in community, to find people around us that we can do this thing with, that we can encourage and we can be encouraged by. Father, this thing is not easy, but so many are trying to do it by themselves. Direct us to people who can encourage our walk and help us as we do these things. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his Spirit that enables us to do these things. We can't do any of these things on our own, and so we lean in and we press into you every moment for the rest of our life to trust that you're going to give us the energy and the power to accomplish these things, to meet you and to spend eternity with you. Eternal life is knowing you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Father, help us as we go. And it's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.